Right. Thanks, Carlisle Church, for supporting the Rock down there in Harrisburg. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is David. I'm the newest member of the district team. And so our team rejoices along with you as you all have called a new pastor. We're very excited for this next step in your journey as a church and your ministry here in Carlisle. I was supposed to be here in March, but, you know, things changed along the way. But Pastor Doug asked me to come and to share with you about church planting. And so I want to share with you a little bit of our story. But in that, I want to share with you from the scriptures one thing that we learned that we felt was absolutely vital to how we move forward as a church. So I'm blessed with a beautiful wife and four children. And so we packed up everything that we owned, which was a rather large truck. And we moved to Danville, Pennsylvania in January of 2016. If you don't know where Danville is, maybe you know where Bloomsburg is at. It's east, like the next town over east of there on 80. And we moved there with this vision of planting a church where there was nothing. And so we basically started from scratch. We didn't have anybody or really a whole lot of anything. That's not true. We did have a building, but that was about it. It was an old 1930s UCC church that we now had that needed a little fixing up. But when we got there, I remember the very first night that we met. You know, you go into these things, all these hopes and dreams of it's going to be grand and great and all these things. And then I remember the very first night that we met, we sat down and there was 9 of us. And 5 of those were my family, and at that time, our 3 kids. And then actually, if that was to make things a little worse, the next time we were supposed to meet, we got 6 inches of snow and had to cancel. And so things didn't exactly get off to the grand start that we had kind of envisioned when we moved. But over the next 4 years, we saw God do some absolutely amazing things in our church. And I could just spend hours and hours, and I know that you don't want me to do that, talking to you and sharing stories with you about all these wonderful things that God did. But as I thought about what I could share and what was meaningful for us in that process, is I'd like to share with you from the scriptures something that we learned about church that we thought was very important to how we went about our culture as a church, how we went about doing things that was essential. And so here's the biblical concept that I'd like to share with you this morning. And it's this, that multiplication is biblical, central, and doable. Multiplication is biblical, it's central, and it's doable. And before I get into those 3 points of multiple or of biblical, central, and doable, I want you to know what I'm talking about when I say multiplication. When I'm talking about multiplication, I'm talking about the intentional, ongoing work of reproduction in a new context, right? And so what I mean by that is when we multiply disciples, right? We talk about disciple making, right? That process actually involves going out and in a new person, that person becoming a disciple and following Jesus. That's when a disciple has been multiplied, right? It can be multiplying church leaders. It can be even multiplying churches where churches send people out to go start a new church in a new town, in a new city, in a new area of the same city. It's a new context, and so it's something that's been multiplied out, right? And so you can take this into multiplying worship team, multiplying kidsmen, multiplying outreach. It's really what we like to call on our district team, it's a 4-generational mindset. It's not just about what's right here in front of me, but it's about how are we multiplying out to impact for generations to come? How is what we're doing going to impact out to 4 generations? And so I'd like to share with you in that how multiplication is biblical, central, and doable. Because when we look at the stories of the scriptures, when we look at the Bible, we're going to be bouncing around through all scriptures, so I'll have them on the screen for you this morning. We'll be in Genesis 1 for a little bit, Genesis 12, Ephesians 4, we'll be bouncing around. But when we look at the story of the scriptures, we see that every page of it either speaks toward or about Jesus, right? Jesus is the hero of the story of the scripture. His life, death, burial, and resurrection is the climactic moment of the gospel story. And in this way, the Bible is really unique in that it tells this one cohesive story. And that's because God has one mission throughout this story of the Bible. And it's this, it's to multiply his glory and goodness in his creation. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, right after God gets done creating Adam and Eve, in Genesis 1:28, he says to them this. He says, it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. And in that, what is God getting at with Adam and Eve? He's saying he wants them to go out and be fruitful and multiply. It's not just about procreation for the sake of, all right, we got this big earth now, I need you guys to go out and fill it. Right? It's actually about, because human beings are made in the image of God, they are reflections of the glory and goodness of God, as they go out and fill the earth, the glory and goodness of God fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply so that the glory and goodness of God will be shown throughout the whole earth. You flash forward then to Abram. You know, sin comes in, ruins all, it kind of tarnishes what God has made. The story continues. You have Noah and other things that take place. And then we get to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God comes to Abraham and says this. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you kind of hear this, a similar frame as what God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis, right? He says, I'm going to bless you, not so that you can just be blessed, that you can look and say, look how blessed I am. No, he says, I'm going to bless you so that you can go and be a blessing to others. And not just others, but through you, Abram, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's essentially a very similar command. Be fruitful and multiply so that the glory and goodness of God may fill the earth. Right? That as through Abraham, people would know that there is a God, that he is glorious and that he is good, and that through that, the world would know him. Again, be fruitful and multiply. And we could look at all the other covenants in the Old Testament. We could look at the Old Testament prophets and see how this theme continues throughout Scripture. But I want to focus on what Jesus says in his church. Because when we get to Jesus and his church, right, Jesus comes fully God, fully man. He lives the life that we were meant to live. He dies the death that we should have died. Right, he dies on the cross, takes sin to the grave. 3 days later, is resurrected, which is important—not revivified, resurrected. Right, new life. Right, and after that, he spends 40 days with the believers that are there. Sometimes with large crowds, sometimes with small groups. He spends 40 days so people see and know that he is in fact alive. He's not—it's not some aberration or anything like that. And then in his final words to his disciples, he tells them this in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You may have heard these before, all right? It's called the Great Commission, but I want us to, again, see it in the context of this theme of the Scriptures. So Jesus says to the disciples, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we look at that in this context of this mission of God to fill the earth with his glory and goodness, his commands to Adam and Eve and Abram to be fruitful and multiply, what we see here is that to the disciples, it is essentially, again, the same command. Be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples that make disciples. Be fruitful and multiply. But what's interesting about this one is that now it's not just to the human race like it was with Adam and Eve. It's not to a particular family or a particular group of people, or it's not to a particular country. It's to this new kind of person, right? This person that's been transformed by Jesus. This group of people who have new life in Christ. Right, they would call them Christians. And so it's these people to which now the command goes out to be fruitful and multiply so that the glory and goodness of God would fill the earth. Right? And so multiplication is biblical because it's the church. It's the transformed people of Jesus sharing his transforming gospel so that the people of the earth may know his glory and goodness. Right? And so it's no longer about those other things of just the human race or anything like that. It's these transformed people of Jesus going and being fruitful and multiply. And so multiplication is biblical. And as we thought about this, as we began a new church in Danville, one of the really neat things about planting a church is that you get to start from scratch, right? There's no traditions built in. There's no culture to change. It's what you make of it, right? The good and bad. There's the bad things that go along with that. Sometimes you look back and you're like, ooh, all right, we probably shouldn't have done that. But either way, you have that opportunity where everything is new. And so it's this great place for change. But the reality is that when you get any group of people together, everyone brings with them their preconceived notions of what church ought to be like, or what should happen, or what they think it maybe could be like. And so you get all these different ideas and things like that converging together. And sometimes, as we bring those to the table, it can get a little confusing. Who are we going to be as a church? Right? And if we're really honest, when we bring all these things together, we're often bent towards going that which is most comfortable to us. Right? That's kind of what we tend to swing towards. And so it happens as well when you plant a church. And so we knew that when we decided that we wanted to plant a church around this idea of multiplication, that it was biblical, that it was central, that it was doable, that we knew that we wanted to do things differently. We didn't want to just have the same kind of programs for the sake of having the same kind of programs. We wanted to really think, what is the church meant to be? And then how would you organize that? How would you measure that? How would you think about what that could look like? And so we actually struggled with this out of the gate. Because as we began to invite people to church, one of the things we found is that for people that weren't familiar with church, they were very comfortable with having a good service, having decent music, all right, getting some Bible teaching, all right, and then going home. They were good with that. They're like, you know what? I've done my church thing. I'm good. I feel good about this. And so it was really hard to talk about this thing called multiplication. And so as a leadership team, we went back and we struggled and we talked about this, because when we were reading the scriptures, we look at this and say, you know what? In Jesus' definition of a disciple isn't just someone who obeys Jesus, right? It's a disciple isn't fully made until they've actually made other disciples. That's the definition, that a disciple is called to go and to make disciples. And so a disciple isn't fully formed until they've done that. So now how are we going to do that? Because if according to the biblical definition, if discipleship is making more disciples, how do we organize that? How do we talk about that? How do we put that into practice within the confines of our church? And so that was one of the things that we struggled with as a church plant. And one of the reasons I think that is because I think honestly sometimes we can fool ourselves into loving our comfort more than loving Jesus, right? And when we do that, let's be honest as well, that we tend to do so by using Christian terms and things like that to kind of keep things in a state of comfortableness. Like, not too much uncomfortableness, but, we'll do a little bit because we know we're kind of supposed to lean that way, but reality, we'll stay mostly in the comfortable area. But instead, again, as multiplication is biblical, Jesus is calling us to live not for ourselves, but to live by faith, to invest in the others around us, to be a multiplying people so that the glory and goodness of Jesus may fill the earth. And so as we decided as a church plant that we were going to measure ourselves and organize ourselves a bit differently with multiplication as an emphasis, it was a little bit difficult road because we stopped talking about things like church attendance. And we started talking about things like how many conversations have we had with unbelievers. We stopped talking about things like even promoting like how much we had an offering. We still talked about it a little bit because people wanted to know. But we kind of stopped putting that as the front number and started talking about like the number of baptisms that we had, things like that, that were supporting these things of multiplication. And I got to be honest with you, people didn't grab a hold of this right away. It took a long time for people to get a hold of it. And truthfully, some never did. We'd had a lot of people come to our church, kind of see what we were about, and then leave and not come back. Because they're like, you know what, I'm good. I don't want to be a part of that. But let me tell you, when people got multiplication, it was really beautiful. In Danville, PA, it's home to the Geisinger Medical Center, if you guys are familiar with Geisinger. Like all their stuff's there, the insurance building, all the big medical building, all that stuff. But it's also the home of their residencies. So if you're a resident in Geisinger, you spend some time in Danville. And so we had a lot of residents that were at our church. You know, they're usually there for anywhere from 4 to 5 years, depending on what program they're in. But we had this particular group of residents that got this, that got multiplication. And so they began to talk about and share their faith with their fellow residents. And they would have, because residents spent a lot of time together, they would often have their Bibles out together, and we would do reading plans as a church, so they would try and do that together as residents in their particular program. And so these couple of residents began to share their faith with one of their friends named Tim. And so Tim grew up kind of not really knowing a lot about Jesus. He'd kind of seen church here and there, but really wasn't really that interested. But as he began to know these group of residents at Geisinger, and they began to invite him into what they were doing, it got to the point where they said, Tim, if you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about Christianity and Jesus and all those things, why don't you just come read the Bible with us? You don't have to believe it to read it. So if you're curious, just read it. And if you eventually don't want to, like, we're not going to stop being your friend. But we'd love to have you join us. And so he did. And he began to read the Bible. And they began to talk about what it meant and who Jesus was. And through the course of several months, these friends led Tim to know and follow Jesus. And it was this beautiful moment for our church as we realized that we could take the gospel with us into our workplace and share with those around us. And so when people get multiplication, it's this beautiful, beautiful thing. And so not only is multiplication biblical, but it's also central. If we look at Jesus' words in Matthew again, the Great Commission, you notice that it doesn't offer this idea of making disciples as a suggestion, right? We don't call it the great suggestion or the great recommendation, right? It's the great command or the great commission, right? And so it's this idea then that multiplication, making disciples, is central to the mission of the church. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is this is why you, the church, the people of Jesus, are here. That we're to be taking his glory and goodness into the world around us, right? That we should be seeing people coming to faith in Jesus, people obeying and following Jesus more deeply, doing the work of the ministry. This idea that evangelism and discipleship and outreach are like silos of the church, that's actually not a biblical concept, right? But that sharing our faith, discipling others to know and follow Jesus, reaching out into the community, loving and caring for the area around us, that is central to who we are as the church. And so this is the ministry of the church. It has to permeate our thinking and be the grid through which we view the activity and work of our own lives and our churches. You say, well, why is it so important? Why is it central in that way? Well, first, it's biblical. But two, this is actually how the church grows. This is actually how the church matures. If you look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, Paul is talking to the church there about the leaders of the church equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And then as the saints, as the people of God, do the work of the ministry, what begins to happen is that the church matures. It says that the saints are to continue the work of the ministry until all have achieved maturity in Christ. It actually uses the words that no longer would the church be tossed back and forth by the waves of the culture or by unsound doctrine. And so maturity happens when we get involved in this mission and purpose that Jesus has for us. To use maybe more alliance terms, if you've heard this before, the alliance, the big distinctive of the alliance are deeper life and missions, right? We talk about that, deeper life and missions, but you can't have one without the other. You can't have a deeper life in Christ and not get involved in missions, and there's no way that you can be seriously involved in missions and not fall into a deeper life with Jesus. They go together, right? Because that's how maturity is formed. We don't grow in Christ by learning knowledge. That's a portion of it, but that's not the entirety of it, right? And so as we walk in step in faith with Christ and we embark on this multiplication mission that he has us on, we mature and grow as the people of God. Deeper life and missions are connected in that way. And so in order to keep multiplication central, you kind of have to fight to keep it central, right? Because if our bend is towards comfort, if our bend is towards those things, we kind of got to fight to keep it central. We got to ask the hard questions. We got to wrestle with those things on a consistent basis to say, Lord, how is my life, in my life, am I multiplying your glory and goodness in the world around me? And we can ask that in a variety of ways. We can ask in our parenting. In my parenting, how am I multiplying your goodness in my parenting, right? Because our kids are our first realm of discipleship, right? How are we doing there? Are we just thinking about that moment right in front of us? Or are we thinking about generations to come, right? Even in our marriages, right? Are we thinking about just what's right in front of us? Are we thinking about how does our marriage display the glory and goodness of God to the world around us, right? In our workplace, are we looking at the people around us saying, God, how can I reach these people for the glory and goodness of Jesus? How can I help them to see how great and how wonderful you are? How can I have conversations with them about you? Right? Because when we get to the end of our lives, people may or may not be in awe of our accomplishments, but if we can help them to see the glory and goodness of Jesus and teach them to pass that on to others, right, they're going to experience the blessing of knowing Jesus for themselves, and Jesus is going to work through them to display his glory to the world around us. It'll be a multiplication type of movement where we share the gospel, where people learn about Jesus through us. They come to know and follow Jesus. Jesus begins to work through them, and they begin to go and share with Jesus about others, and it begins to multiply out from there. That is the intent and the beauty of multiplication. And so again, looking at that from a church planting perspective, one of the things that happened in that, when you go, after you get through those initial stages of church planting, when you sort of like become an established church, and I'll kind of put that in parentheses because it's always one of those kind of weird things where you say, okay, now we're a real church, the kind of mentality. But once you walk through that stage, what really begins to happen is people start coming and saying, oh, well, now that we're a real church, we're going to have all these other things now, right? We're going to have all these programs that we said we weren't going to have before. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to start having them because we're a full-on real church now. And you say, well, no. In some ways, if it wasn't worth having then, it's not worth having now. And so we ended up having to say a lot of no to some really good things in order to keep saying yes to what we thought the best things were. And we'd have a lot of people come in, and this is about when we were about 50, 60 people total at the time, come in and say, oh, well, church is doing really good. When are you guys going to start this? And they'd kind of fill in the blank with whatever the kind of they thought church should be like. And they'd fill it in with that, and we'd say, well, no, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to go that way. You see, for me, I grew up in the church from the moment I was born. I was in a church building of some way, shape, or form. If you've had that upbringing, you know what that's like, where you just can't imagine a time where you weren't involved in church. But one of the things that I've become convinced of about church is that we fill our calendar with so many church activities that we don't always, because of that, we don't always have the opportunity to be in the community, to have opportunities to share the gospel. We get so busy that we actually kind of take out of our lives these opportunities to be around people that don't know Jesus. And so when we said, okay, well, we want our church to be about multiplication, we ended up having to look at our calendar and say, you know what? We can't fill this up. If we fill this up too much, then people won't be out in the community. Then people won't be able to hang out with their work friends after work to be able to spend some time with them to talk about Jesus, then we won't be able to attend these community events. And so we intentionally decided that we were only going to ask people to do two things: come to services and be a part of what we called a community group or a missional community. And that was it. Anything else that filled the calendar was sporadic or a one-time thing, or it had a very short beginning and ending. We had no other regular activities because it was about being on mission in the community around us. And I can't tell you how many people walked into our church and said, "Hey, do you guys have this? No, are you going to start it? Probably not." And then they'd walk away and leave because that's what they thought church was about. But underneath that, what we saw is that as people grabbed a hold of this idea of multiplication, people began to grow. People began to really grab a hold of, this is who God's made me. This is the mission that God has given for me. And so we saw people grow because they weren't just learning content. They were learning by doing what God had called them to do, right? Because that's how we learn. We learn by doing. Someone shows us, and then we go and we do it. And we, in doing so, we mature and grow with Christ because we have to walk in step and faith with him. And so multiplication is biblical, it's central, and lastly, I want you to see that it's doable, that it's doable. Because sometimes it can sound like, all right, God, I got it, I'm on board, but how is that going to happen, right? But the reality is that multiplication is only doable because the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it doable, right? One more passage I want to take you to in Matthew chapter 16, right? The reality is that we're all here as sinners saved by the grace of God. It's a miracle when you think about it that someone came into our life to share with us the message of Jesus, that we heard it, that we responded to it and said, yes, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Yes, Jesus, I want to give you my life. And that Jesus stepped forward to save us. It's a beautiful thing. And so, it's doable. And so in Matthew 16, it's Jesus' disciples and him are having a conversation. And Jesus, the conversation kind of goes like this. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I believe that when Jesus says on this rock, he's talking about Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that in essence Jesus is the Son of God who's come to finish the work through his cross and resurrection that God had intended to set out to do. And that it's the testimony of the gospel that makes it doable. And so you notice when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, Jesus builds the church. Multiplication, making disciples is doable because Jesus is the one building his church. It's him that's reaching out to people. It's him that's saving people. He's using us to do it, but it's him that is doing that work. Why? Because again, he shares the same desire of God, that his glory and his goodness would fill the earth. That he wants to transform hearts and minds. He wants to set people free from sin. He wants them to walk in the newness of life. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. That's what he does. And so because of that, multiplication is doable. But also, check this out. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, when I used to read this passage, I used to think primarily that this was a defensive posture, that the church would step back and that, you know, the church would stand strong and that the gates of hell would not be able to overcome the church. But when you dig into the original language here, what you find is that this is actually an offensive word. It's actually an offensive phrase. That it's actually the people of God, like, storming the gates of hell to set the captives free, to set people loose. It's this essence of an attack formation. And so Jesus says, when you go to attack and storm the gates, when you go to bring the gospel, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so multiplication is doable because Jesus' authority and power make it doable. Now, I want to clarify here that when I say doable, I'm not saying easy. Okay? When I say doable, I'm not saying easy, because storming an enemy gate is never easy. It's never a soft thing. It's never a comfortable thing. It's not an easy thing to storm the gates. And so pursuing multiplication in your life and in your church is not an easy thing, because it requires us to lay aside our comforts and our preferences for the sake of the gospel. It takes people banding together and saying, we will turn over every rock, we will ask every question, we will do whatever it takes to make sure that our lives and our families and our churches are pursuing gospel multiplication so that the glory and goodness of God may fill the earth. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions in that, like, are people coming to faith through the personal conversations that I'm having, right? Am I obeying and following Jesus more completely than I was a year ago today, right? Is the mission and work of our church about us, or is it about reaching others for the gospel? In our ministries, are we just doing the work of the ministry just to kind of get by, or are we focused on multiplying ministry in the world around us? Right? Are we seeing the gospel go out through church planting efforts both locally and globally? And we have to wrestle with those things along the way. Because as the people of God, are we being empowered by Jesus to do something that we could never do on our own? To multiply and make disciples for the glory and goodness of God. Multiplication is biblical, central, and doable. So how does all this work out? I want to share with you one more story from our church plant as I close. There was a young man in our church named Aaron, and I believe that his story kind of represents what happens when multiplication begins to take hold in the culture of a church. So we first met Aaron when he was 15 at a local community street fair. Our church participated in the street fair every year. We'd play games with people, kind of kids and adults alike. They were really kind of goofy kind of games just to engage people and talk with them. And Aaron was 15, and he showed up at our booth, and he won the game that year. And so we had the opportunity to talk with him, talk to his mom who was there with him, and talk with him a little about our church and different things that were going on in life. And so, his family, Aaron's family, really didn't attend church very well. They had grown up in that Danville area, so they knew a lot of the churches. They just had never really kind of was something that was important to them, so they never really got involved. Well, a few weeks after meeting Aaron on the street fair, he showed up at our church. And he probably came for about, him and his mom came for about 2-3 weeks, and people welcomed them and loved them. Glad that you're here, really great. And then after coming like 2 or 3 times, they just stopped coming. And it's because Aaron's parents worked in farming and produce. His dad would work the fields and do a lot of help to lead the farming effort, and his mom would work the business side. And on the weekends, they were often traveling to farmers markets and things like that to sell that they've grown. And so as Aaron grew older, when he got to 17, when he was in the middle of his junior year of high school, something tragic happened in their life. Aaron's father died in a barn fire the January of his junior year. Now, Danville's not a large community, so it shook the community. And I can remember as some people in our church heard about it, and it made the newspaper and everything like that in our area, several people in our church that had met Aaron at that street fair reached out to the family and left messages, condolences, let them know the church was there for them, all those kinds of things. A lot of them weren't returned, or maybe, a thank you here or there. But 6 months went by after Aaron's father had passed away. And they were continuing to not do well. The family business wasn't doing well. Aaron was in a very dark place. And so out of the blue, they showed up at church one Sunday. And those same people that had called them, and some of them hadn't even were the ones that met them at the street fair. So good to see you. How are you? We're glad that you're here. Talk with them about what was going on in their life. Asked how they were doing, you know, with everything that had happened with his dad and all of those kinds of things. And so, but still they continued to bounce around. They'd come for a week here or there, two here or there, but never really stuck. Well, as Aaron got into his senior year of high school, he decided to go to Bloomsburg University, which is, again, next town over. And we had several Bloomsburg University students at our church. And so he began to reach out to them, kind of more out of wanting to know what was going on at the university than anything else. But they began to say, hey, Aaron, why don't you come hang out with us? That'd be great. So he began to hang out with them, and part of that was it was going to some of the Bible study and some of the things that they had been doing on campus to share their faith. And so it was through this, through these college students, that Aaron came to faith in Jesus. As he described what it was like, he said it felt like the weight of the world had come off his shoulders and that his life was worth living again. Those were his words. It was beautiful to see this transformation. Well, shortly after that, Aaron came to be baptized at our church. And I'll never forget this Sunday. You see, so many people have been involved in this journey in Aaron's life over the last 3 years that as he came to be baptized, our room that we had there for our church wasn't very big. And so I'd say that over half the place was just packed full of just people for Aaron. I mean, word had kind of gotten out, and what a room that normally held like 115 was now packed with like 150 plus, because all these people were there to see Aaron, see him be baptized. And so people that would never come were there, and he stood up front, and before he was baptized, he shared his story about how he felt lost, about how after his dad died, he wanted to kill himself, about how hopeless he felt. Until he met Jesus. And then you could just look out and you could see these people that had met him at the street fair and talked to him about Jesus. These people that had reached out to him when his father died and shared with him about Jesus and loved in his family then. These college students that invited him to kind of be their friends that had shared with him about Jesus. You could just see everyone in there just beaming with this sense of like, God, look what you did. This is so beautiful. As Aaron stood there and proclaimed how Jesus had changed his life. And so as Aaron went down into the water, I still don't know how exactly this happened, but as Aaron came out of the water, these 150 plus people, it sounded like a stadium had erupted in that place. I mean, people yelling and screaming and cheering like you never believe. And it was so like visceral in the moment, like you could just feel the chills going down your spine. And it was just amazing to see what the Spirit of God was doing because people in the church had really got a hold of this idea that they were there to be a multiplying church. And so today, Aaron's at college working on his degree, doing the exact same thing that those college students did for him. He's reaching out to students who feel lost and hopeless without Jesus. Why? Because that's what happens when you're a disciple. You go and you make more disciples. So multiplication is biblical, it's central, and it's doable. It's not complicated, but it does require us to set aside our comfort and to be obedient to Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, will you step forward and say, Jesus, help me to be a multiplying disciple. Change my heart and mind, whatever needs to change, Lord, so that I can do what you've called me to do. Are you willing to allow Jesus to make those changes in your routines and your habits, even your schedule, to make space for that kind of thing in your life? Are you willing to let Jesus even shape the ministries of the church to reflect that in a deeper and more meaningful way? So that together, as the people of God, we may be a people that multiply the glory and goodness in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for putting someone in our path to share the message and good news of Jesus with us. And so, Lord, as the people of God, we are to desire what you desire. And so, God, we ask this morning that you would shift our hearts even more so towards loving that which you love, towards looking into the world around us and saying, and looking at those that are far from you and having compassion on them like Jesus had compassion on them and saying, I want to reach out to them. I want to share with them the love of Jesus. I want to share with them the good news of Jesus. God, give me the words. Let multiplication become a part of the culture of my life and my family and the church, so that through us, people may know and love and follow Jesus, that they may know his glory and goodness. And so, God, help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.